You are listening to Pastor Talk.
So I read all these stories about David, and I think, gosh, he's more bold in his faith than I am. He's more passionate in his faith than I am, which is what makes the story of 2 Samuel 11 so scary. If this guy can fall, then surely I can.
Welcome to Pastor Talk, the podcast of Lifeway Pastors, giving you the tools and encouragement you need to shepherd your flock well. I'm your host, Marty Duren.
Hello again, everybody. This is Marty Duren. Welcome to another episode of Pastor Talk. And I am stoked today to have the one and only Eric Geiger, Vice President of Nearly Everything at Lifeway Christian Resources.
Man, I did not know I was the one and only Eric Geiger because somebody recently forwarded me some web searches for Eric Geiger. Evidently, there's like a ballet dancer named Eric Geiger.
Yeah, and you know, that's not even true because when you started here, there was a guy who had your Twitter handle.
That's
remember
true.
That?
You helped me get. Yeah, you helped yeah. me get my because I was real that. Eric Geiger, and then you and Chris got me Eric Geiger.
That's
He's
right.
an insurance agent.
And he was super nice about
He's
it.
He's so nice.
Yeah.
If you are that Eric Geiger listening, and he was like a godly, you know, we asked for the Twitter handle. Mm-hmm. He could have asked for money.
Oh, sure, he could.
And
have.
I was like, hey man, I'd like to pay for you and whoever you want to take out to eat. And he was like, brother, you'll do more with this handle than I will.
That's awesome.
I mean, you know, he called me brother, so I'm assuming he was a believer. And
or he could have been a Heat fan.
Or a Heat fan. Could have been a Miami Heat fan. Man,
a rapper? Yeah. Hip-hop guy?
I guess it could have been a multitude of things.
Okay, so I'm gonna redo that part right here. I want to welcome one Eric Geiger among many to Pastor Talk.
Well, it is good. It is good to be recognized.
Eric, why don't you, in spite of all of my bungling up your bio there, you do like basketball. You're a great fan. You play pickup games.
I played this morning, and my heel is killing me.
So we have been talking about podiatry in the warm-up to the podcast. So if you know anything about plantar fasciitis, is that what it's called?
Well, that's what you diagnosed it as.
No, you asked me if that's what you had.
But you said
if it's here, it's something else.
If it's
right.
this, it's plantar. So I'm going with you. I mean,
you have a tack in your foot.
You're a runner. I mean,
well,
you,
that is up for debate.
You at one time.
I'm a person who runs periodically.
Okay. Well, you stay in good shape, so I'm assuming that you
that's
do
right.
it enough.
I eat a lot of grass.
You eat a lot of grass
and
run yeah. on occasion.
That's true.
So that as opposed true. To the other guy who I eat whatever I want, but then I have to work out 4 hours a day. So you would rather eat grass and then run
Dude,
on occasion?
Any day of the week.
Okay.
Yeah. I'll eat the grass and forget about the exercise. That's terrible. So tell us a little bit about yourself.
So I do play hoops a couple mornings a week. I still am a Miami Heat fan because I moved here from Miami.
That's true.
Where
we
I was serving.
We don't even have a team here.
We don't. This is Miami was the only place I have lived that had an NBA team. So I grew up in New Orleans,
oh, okay.
but it didn't have an NBA team back
funny.
Then. So that's one of the reasons I loved Miami so much. But I serve as a senior vice president at Lifeway and been married to my wife, Kay, for 21 years.
Wow, congrats on that.
Yep. And two little girls, Eden, who's 8, and Evie, who's 6.
That's awesome. We should really get the New York Knicks and have the Nashville Knickerbockers. That would be awesome.
They aren't that good, but it would be good to have it. I would trade, and people don't like this, but I would trade the Predators.
And that's all for today.
Hey, listen. This is gonna get even worse.
Wow.
This is about to get worse.
Wow.
It is about to get really heretical.
I dare you to bring this up in chapel the next time. I would preach.
I would trade combo the Titans and the Predators for the Memphis Grizzly. Seriously. And if Memphis would just ship over one barbecue restaurant, like maybe not Rendezvous, it's kind of touristy, but Germantown Commissary.
I'm just going to shout out right now for my man Papa Turney out at Papa Turney's Barbecue at the Lake. That is better than Rendezvous.
All I'm saying is one Memphis barbecue spot extra. I'm not bashing any of the ones that we currently have. Just an extra
just an
one.
Additional barbecue
an
spot.
An additional
yeah,
barbecue spot.
I could deal with that.
And
the team.
The Grizzlies. my life in Nashville would be happier. And I would trade the Titans and the Predators. Listen, one of my daughters has a good friend who's
the tax
dad.
Base is not a concern of Eric's, obviously.
What's that?
The tax base is not a concern of yours if you're gonna trade the Predators away.
Hey man, you get with an NBA team you get 41 home games.
Is that what it is?
41 home games.
41 home games.
Yeah. Pretty significant.
No need to trade the Predators.
Then just the Titans.
Just the Titans. We can do that. We can trade the Titans.
Sorry, Marcus.
So you're a multiple book author. Your book, Designed to Lead, is excellent, by the way.
Thank you.
I think I've told you that, but I'm going to tell you again. It really is good. We're getting it for the leadership team at our church.
Sweet.
Excellent, excellent book. But you've got a new one called How to Ruin Your Life, which really goes a little bit counter to the whole Designed to Lead thing. Maybe this is what happens when you don't remember your design to lead.
Yeah, this is the title that hopefully causes someone to say, wait a second, I don't want to ruin my life.
Right.
let me pick this up and see what this is about. Why is this guy telling me to ruin my life?
So you based this on the life of King David.
Yes.
Did this start as a sermon series, or was this birthed in you as a book?
That's a good question. Several things. I have been fascinated with the story of David and his implosion for years. So I have preached this different ways in ministry for years. Oftentimes challenging believers just to, hey, you sometimes hear about the fear of all the external attacks, mm-hmm. but more likely if you're going to ruin your life or you're going to fall, it's going to be from an internal implosion, mm-hmm. which is what we see in David. So I had preached this, but I hadn't really nothing in writing. And then maybe 18 months ago, we had a series of people we love, church leaders, authors, even people that we served with on staff that disqualified themselves from serving. And so I shared this message with all of the employees in our division.
Okay.
And Jennifer Lyle, who oversees our books, came up to me after and said, Eric, that's gotta be a book. The scary thing for me then when I started writing it was I don't want to pile on the story of this person, this person, this person. The really crazy thing is that as this book is releasing, those stories are forgotten and there's a whole new set of stories that weren't even around when I wrote the book. I was worried when I wrote the book that people would think I was piling on this situation or this situation. No one talks about those anymore because there's such a new set of stories all the time of leaders.
Which is sad.
It's very sobering.
Yeah, it really is. Now, on the heels of this, a friend of mine, who's probably a friend of yours, recently confessed to an improper relationship situation. One of the most well-known evangelical pastors in America, if not the world, is under fire for alleged...
Right.
We'll use that term, inappropriate behavior. So it's always around us, and it's not always people who are well-known. Sometimes it is. Why don't you walk through the book a little bit? I'm going to – parts are Imploded Lives. That's part one. Part two, If You Want to Ruin Your Life. There's three items that you deal with there, and then If You Want to Start Over. How do you implode your own life?
So if you look at David, and the reason I use him as an example is – I think if David can fall, for sure anybody can.
Mm.
I mean, I look at David, and when I read how passionate he was for the Lord, this guy would, even though the promise to him was given that he would be the king and be in the palace, he's living in a cave, mm-hmm. yet he's waking up the dawn and he's singing. He fights Goliath. He is loyal to Saul, even though Saul's trying to kill him. He writes Psalms. He's called a man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. He takes off his linen ephod and dances unashamedly in front of a bunch of people because he's so excited about the presence of God, the Ark of God coming back to his city. And so I read all these stories about David, and I think, gosh, he's more bold in his faith than I am. He's more passionate in his faith than I am, which is what makes the story of 2 Samuel 11 so scary. If this guy can fall, then surely I can. So that's why... looked at David, and then when you look at David's fall, you really see a couple of things that stand out. Just in the first four verses of the whole chapter 11 is about his implosion. So verse 1, he sends people away, and he remains in Jerusalem. So he's isolated.
Mm-hmm.
So being alone, being isolated can lead to an implosion. Verse 2, he walks on the roof of the palace, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. And it's in the middle of the night. He gets up from his bed, so evidently he was restless and couldn't sleep, and he's looking for something. He's bored.
Mm-hmm.
He's bored. Same David, later in his life, would pray in Psalm 63, God, I think of you through the watches of the night. Your love is better than life. On my bed, I meditate about you. But that is not what's going on in his heart in 2 Samuel 11.
Yeah.
He's not meditating on God. Mm. He's looking for something else. In that moment, he's not finding God to be all satisfying to him. He's bored, and so he's looking for something else. So isolation, boredom, and then pride. You see, when he finds out that this woman that he's interested in, that he's looking at, that her name is Bathsheba, and she's the wife of Uriah, who's fighting for him on a battlefield somewhere, he says, go get her anyway. Essentially, I'm the king. Look at all I've done. Mm-hmm. Anything I want, I get. He felt entitled mm-hmm. to that. This is what I want. This is what I get. So if you want to ruin your life, you ignore isolation. You ignore boredom. You ignore pride. Those are not sins that need to be tamed in your life. Those are sins that must be slain mm-hmm. in your life. And they killed David. They ruined David. And they can ruin us.
Is that that's the passage right where it says it's the time that kings went out to war and he stayed behind?
Yeah.
So is there a connection there between boredom and not being where God wants you to be at a certain time in your life? So God wants you to be somewhere. You know God wants you to be that place. You don't go to that place. Is that boredom or is that a result of a disobedience?
Yeah, I think you can be bored. Now, I think sin's always connected, right? Mm-hmm. So sin will multiply. Sin multiplies. So his shirking of his responsibility, staying behind, sending people away who would have held him accountable, mm-hmm. surely that wasn't good for his heart, which could lead to boredom. In the same time, you could be exactly where God wants you. You could be, as a pastor listening, who is in exactly the church that God wants you to be in, and even in a really fruitful season of ministry mm-hmm. and still decide that you're going to look for satisfaction in things other than God and still succumb to boredom. So I think for sure sin will multiply, but you can even get bored in the right place.
Well, certainly the history of American evangelicalism and even outside of it probably is that a pastor who is in a successful situation or what would be by all observation a successful situation, that certainly is not a guard against falling. In fact, it can sometimes be a guard against which all opportunities not to fall are held away.
Yeah.
That success allows us to isolate ourselves. I think you address that really well in the book, which I haven't read all of, by the way. But I did peek into that chapter on isolation. And I think it's important for us to think about the fact that isolation does not necessarily always mean physical isolation. In other words, you're not the Unabomber
right.
in a cabin somewhere.
Right.
It's an emotional isolation
yes.
where you're not allowing people into your life, whether it's your associate pastor, executive pastor, your staff, your wife, your grown kids, whoever it might be. There's a distance that you're maintaining for comfort, for fear, for concern, yeah. all of those things, any
yeah.
of those things.
Yeah, and it's good. I mean, I think it's a good reminder that you can be isolated even among people.
Mm-hmm.
So David had people around him. There was people who obviously brought Bathsheba to him.
Right.
They just weren't the right people that would have held him accountable. And so why? What's the motivation for isolating? You know, I know that it's a lot of church leaders that listen to this. Honestly, as a church leader, it can be very tempting to isolate because people bring pain and problems oftentimes to mm-hmm. us. So hey, this couple wants to go out to eat with my wife and with me, and that sounds great. We'll be in relationship. Then you go out to dinner, and you get brought a list of things that need to get fixed in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, all of a sudden, you don't really want to go out to dinner the next time.
Right.
You know? So there's it feels like every time I'm with people, I have another thing on my to-do list. Mm-hmm. Or every time I'm with people, I'm constantly pouring out. So a ministry leader can want to isolate for an escape, you know. A ministry leader can want to isolate because their heart has gotten hard and they don't want to be held accountable. So there's different motivations of why people would choose isolation, even in the midst of faux community. You know, it looks like I'm connected.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
But any of the motivations, any of the reasons that someone chooses isolation still puts someone in a very dangerous position mm-hmm. of what happens when the human heart is isolated.
When you were talking through that, one of the descriptions that you were using, my mind went immediately to like PTSD. And I wondered, I think there is a such thing as like post-traumatic ministry disorder
yeah.
where you're wounded
Yes, there is. There is, for sure. There's a lot of hurting guys and a lot of hurting gals who ministry has just beat the life out of them. So there's the temptation, man, if I can run away from people, I'm running away from the hurt. And community is risky. You can get hurt. People will misquote you, misunderstand you, take advantage of you, all of those things. But as risky as community is, isolation is more risky.
Yeah.
So to that hurting church leader, and there's many of them, the solution isn't to run from people. Maybe it's to run to another group of people you feel more safe with,
yeah.
But it's definitely not to run from people altogether.
Yeah, I'm reminded of that verse in Hebrews that talks about there's pleasure in sin for a season. We kind of emphasize, hey, it's just a season. It's not going to last. But when we're in those positions, what we think of is, but it is pleasure.
Yeah.
It is something to relieve the pain that I'm feeling, and so I'm going to go for it.
Yeah.
Which is terrible, but it is what we tend to do. How to ruin your life, if you want to ruin your life, if you want to start over.
Yeah.
So David fell, and it was calamitous. I mean, he had Bathsheba's husband murdered, essentially.
It's a crazy story, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
It's like, no, there's not a Dateline special that compares, you know, that compares to it. It's like, okay, this is a man after God's own heart. He not only slept with her, and she's now carrying his child, he's going to try this cover-up where he's going to convince this guy to go home and sleep with his wife and everything's going to be covered. And when that doesn't work, he actually has the guy killed.
Yeah.
He has the guy killed.
It's crazy.
It is an insane story.
The man who's more honorable than he.
Yes, for sure.
He has killed.
Yep.
Yeah.
The guy who's like, no, I'm not going home because the guys I fight with, they're sleeping on the battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
They're not with their wives. I can't go home and be with mine. That guy is filled with integrity. So much integrity that he doesn't even peer into the envelope that he's carrying that is essentially his death certificate. And David knows, I can trust this guy to carry this to Joab, because he's not going to look inside this letter.
Carry his own death warrant, never know what's in it.
Never know what's in it.
That's crazy. So how do you recover? How does a person recover who's ruined their life?
So 2 Samuel 12 is when Nathan the prophet confronts David. And you really look at that, the juxtaposition of 2 Samuel 12 to 2 Samuel 11 is fascinating, because in 2 Samuel 11, David falls in isolation, and in 2 Samuel 12, he repents in community.
Mm-hmm.
So Nathan brings him back into the light by bringing him into a confrontational, godly relationship where a conversation happens about his sin. And the beautiful thing that we get in the story, even though David deals with the consequences for the rest of his life, and they are there the rest of his life, God extends forgiveness to David. You can tell that David really is a man after God's own heart based on how he responds to the confrontation. So the former king Saul, when Samuel the prophet confronted him, Saul would make excuses. You know, the people made me do this. David, when he's confronted, he owns his sin. Mm-hmm. I've sinned against the Lord. And then Nathan tells him, the Lord's already taken away your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have the beautiful psalm that David writes, Psalm 51. Which in the prescript in the original Hebrew, it says for the choir director, a mikdam of David, when after Nathan had confronted him after he went to Bathsheba.
Yeah.
So it is clearly a psalm given to us by the Lord that shows us how to confess, how to repent, and David, he does. He comes clean before the Lord. He doesn't blame anybody in the psalm. He doesn't mention Bathsheba's name.
Mm-hmm.
Which I could totally see somebody doing. You know, someone saying, God, I know I'm responsible for this, but she was on the roof.
Yeah.
Or are you confronting her?
Have you seen her, God?
Yeah. I mean, who bathes naked?
Right.
That's crazy, God. I mean, what does a God do? There's no subtle throwing is anybody under the bus. He doesn't say, God, my men, I wish they had, you know, next time, Lord, would you please surround me with better men? So, you know, I take responsibility, but it sure would have been different if I had different people around me. He doesn't throw anyone under the bus. He owns his sin completely. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I've been wrestling with this my whole existence. And so I need you, God, to create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, wash me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. So it's this very passionate prayer of, I need you, God, to create in me this person that I'm not, because I am so deeply sinful.
Isn't it odd to the modern ear to think about the choir director, who, you know, passes out the sheet music,
yeah,
and says, "Okay, guys, we're going to learn this song about David committing adultery and repenting."
Yeah.
And be ready to sing it Saturday night, you know. It's just so different. But surely it's a worship song. It's a worship of repentance,
yeah,
which we don't do much of anymore. It's odd to think about it in that way.
I love the song because, you know, I need to repent all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives me a good, I mean, sadly, I have much of the song memorized because I, not because I've tried to memorize it, because I've just prayed it so many times.
Yeah.
Because I'm so messed up.
Yeah.
Martin Luther said of Psalm 51 that, unlike any other place in the Bible, you can see how messed up the human heart is. There's no other place that shows the fullness of our messed upness, mm-hmm. depravity, whatever you want to say. There's three different words he uses in the original Hebrew for sin: transgression, iniquity, and sin, mm-hmm. as we translate them. But one's about rebellion, one's about shifting of your heart, iniquity, and one's about missing the mark, sin. And just in the first couple of verses, he uses three different words to describe how his sin.
Mm-hmm.
So God, this is how messed up I am, and so I'm coming to you to take this from me. And then we know that God does, and the rest of David's life, he is able to celebrate the Lord's forgiveness. Many theologians believe, and I don't consider myself a theologian, but I agree with them that Psalm 32 is David's celebration of his forgiveness,
mm-hmm.
after he begged the Lord for a new start.
So if a pastor or church leader is listening and they're on the bubble, because generally you get on the bubble before you ruin your life. There's a period where, yeah. you're considering the consequences.
Yeah.
Then you make the decision to call Bathsheba over. So there's a gap between David seeing Bathsheba, yeah. bathing, David making the decision to call her over, and even a gap between that and the time she gets there.
Yeah.
That things could have changed.
But as you and I know, there seems to be, once a brother or sister's in it, they don't even see, they don't listen to the confrontation, their heart's been hardened.
The tipping point, to use Gladwell's phrase.
We've got to catch it before that moment.
Yeah.
Because there seems to be, with that epic number of falls, there seems to be a point you get to where you're so self-deceived, mm-hmm. that you could even listen to a podcast and actually even take notes on it to give somebody else and not apply it to your own heart.
Yeah. We can be wicked. We can definitely be wicked. I heard an illustration, you may have used this before, I didn't make it up, it's certainly older than the person that told me that.
Man, you should just claim it as your own at this point.
Well, I probably should. Sin is walking on the grass when there's a sign that says don't walk on the grass. Transgression is looking at the sign and walking on the grass anyway. And iniquity is saying, I didn't see a sign when you walked on the grass on purpose. The differential between the gradations, uh-huh. of how we approach disobedience.
Yeah. I've used taking out the trash. A father telling his son, take out the trash. Transgression is, no, I'm not taking out the trash. Iniquity is, yes, of course, Dad, I'll take out the trash. I'd love to take out the trash for you, anything for you, Dad. Goes and takes out the trash, but the whole motivation of taking out the trash is so Dad will let him stay up and watch, you know, WFE,
right.
you know,
American Gladiators reruns.
Yeah, let him watch TV longer. So he did the right thing, but for the wrong reason. And then sin is, fine, Dad. Rushes, taking out the trash, skips the bathroom, trash cans, you know, milk spilling all over the floor, throws it in, you know, kind of brings it to the street, but it's not even formed right for the...
I don't have any memory of doing anything like that.
That's sin, missing the mark.
Yeah.
So transgression is no. Sin is missing the mark, and... iniquity is doing it for the wrong reason.
Yeah. So if you're listening and you're on the bubble, find somebody.
Yeah.
I mean, seriously, find somebody. I mean, that sounds trite when things are great. And sometimes it can sound trite when things aren't great. And somebody can tell you that. And that very person can be not living right. I mean, that happens. But if you're there, for God's sake, don't ruin your life. Don't ruin your family. Don't ruin your ministry. Don't ruin all those things. And the simple fact is that none of those things are a good enough motivation not to sin. We just have to want to please God.
Yeah.
So I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want to hurt my ministry. I don't want to hurt my job or anything else. That's secondary motivations. First motivation is I want to please the Lord.
Amen.
So Eric Geiger, the book is How to Ruin Your Life and Starting Over When You Do, new from B&H, and it's out, right?
It is. It's just been out. I don't know when this is dropping, but it's been out just a couple weeks.
Okay, cool. This is, Lord willing, going to drop very soon.
All right. I won't tell you what date it is, just so the listener doesn't know when we recorded this. So I'm using very nebulous terms.
That's right.
It's been out quite a while.
It's been quite a while. Basketball season's over. The Heat won the championship.
Yeah. NBA Finals. Dwayne Wade. 06 Wade is back.
That's awesome. Eric, thanks so much for being on Pastor Talk.
Man, thanks for having me.
All right.
Pastor Talk is the podcast of Lifeway Pastors and is hosted by Marty Duren. That's me. Join us each week as I interview pastors, authors, professors, and others to help your ministry as you seek to shepherd your flock well. Until next time, this is Marty Duren.